Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Branson Bello.
All right. So tonight we're going to begin a journey with all of you. And going forward from now till the next 2-3 months, or let's say 2 months, I'm envisaging 2 months, we'll be going on a discipleship course. Amen.
Amen.
Something to build our understanding of what discipleship is, because the direction of the house is to establish everyone in discipleship. We must understand our place as believers. You're not saved to sit. You're not born again to just receive without pouring, without giving. You are saved to serve. You are called into ministry. And whether we like it or not, we are all a part of a school of ministry that God has called us to from the foundation of the world. Some people some people knowing or unknowing to them are already in the school of ministry, right? So I would explain a few things to you to make you see that you are in ministry and you are called to ministry. And we will define that, but we'll start with basics of discipleship. I just want to lay foundation. All right, let's hear the NIV version.
And he died for all.
You can sit down.
Should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
All right, let's read it together in concert, regardless of your translation. 1, 2, go. Yep. Okay, so this is one of the major mindset that forms a disciple. That you don't live for yourself. You live for the one who died for you. All right? So can we say that together? I don't live for myself, but the one who died for me. Now, this informs everything you do. It cuts across your whole life. So that even living for yourself will, at the end of the day, be living for him. Whatever it is you're doing for yourself, at the end of the day, is still about him. It's still for him. Whatsoever you do in word and in deed, do in the name of the Lord. So we don't live for ourselves. You know, the Bible also says that we've been bought with a price. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. All right? So you are not your own. Can we say that together? I'm not my own. Okay, so you don't belong to you, right? There is no sense of selfishness to your walk with God. And this is important as a disciple. You know, we are called pilgrims. The word pilgrim is the picture of a man who is on a journey in a home that is not, in a place where is not home to him, but on his way home. So you must have that mindset. And to have that mindset doesn't mean you must be a pastor. You don't have to be a pastor, a leader, a deacon, a bishop to have that mentality. But everybody must know, I don't live for myself. So can we say that together? I don't live for myself. 2 Corinthians 5:15, right? That's what I said. Okay. Let me read the Living Bible of 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, he died for all, so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might live no longer for themselves, to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ, who died and rose again for them. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, of course, it's not a life to suffer. It's a life to enjoy everything in Christ. It's giving you all things that pertains to life and godliness. But you must understand that You are to spend your life pleasing Christ because he died for you. There must be a sense of obligation to Christ. Let me read a commentary. Why was a life of self-pleasing impossible for Paul? Because of the supreme example of his Lord in dying for all. The love Christ showed for us compels us to love and serve him and you. So because when he died, sin's penalty was paid for, and we died to the self-life, while through his resurrection we live to please him. So this, it seems, is the force of this verse in the context of Paul's argument. He has now isolated two motives for Christian service: knowledge of accountability to Christ, all right, and awareness of Christ's example of self-sacrificing devotion. In other words, Christ as Savior and Judge. I'm not going to go into all of that detail, but there's a knowledge of accountability to Christ, and there is Christ's example of that self-sacrificing. So therefore, you are not called to live a life that is a self-seeking life. God has delivered you from the self-life. Amen, somebody. Amen. So let's say that together. God has delivered me from the self-life. Okay, and that's important, because if all you think about is self, is yourself, without thinking about what your obligation to Christ who died for you is, you're not thinking like a disciple. So write this question down. Write down reflection. Just put reflection in your note. In what way do I live that reflects my acknowledgement of Christ dying for me? You can put in your own words, but reflection. In what way do I live that reflects my acknowledgement of Christ dying for me? Another way you want to put it is, in what way do I live that reflects a selfless life? In what way do I live? So you can write it down. I want you to be practical with yourself, because this is a personal devotion for you, and something you reflect on day by day. So this is the mind of a disciple. I live for Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I live for Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 11. All right, you can read for me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 to 11.
What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, verse 11, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
All right. Now, let's just read, I want us to read verse 8 together in concert. One, two, go. Are you all looking at your Bible?
Yes, sir.
Please, let's look at the Bible. Philippians 3, verse 8, all right? Just verse 8, one to go. All right, so let me bring this home. Mind you, please, let me just give just a little warning. So I'm not going to excite you today. Is that fine? I want to just teach and talk to you. I want you to write. Is that okay?
Yes,
I'm your pastor. I'm not a... All right, so I'm your pastor. I want to teach you, and I want you to put down valuable information about the word. Amen. So Paul says, I have lost all things for Christ, but I do not miss them at all. You see, I do not miss them at all. So under Philippians 3 verse 8, write a reflection. What have I lost for Christ? That's a reflection. So think about it and then ask yourself, what is it that I have lost, or what do I count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? That's your reflection. What have I lost for Christ? In the case of Paul, he says that, just a little bit. In the case of Paul, just very little. He says, I have lost all things for Christ, but I do not miss them at all. I do not think I have lost in the first place. So Paul is saying that my loss is not really loss. I don't think I really lost anything. You know, there are people who feel devotion to Christ is absolute loss of something. They feel like there's a sense of I'm going to miss something. Thank you, Josh. Feels like I'm going to miss something if I'm devoted to Christ. Please tell your neighbor, you are not missing anything devoted to Christ. So you can write that down. I'm not missing anything devoted to Christ. I am not missing anything devoted to Christ. Now, Paul says, I've lost, and he means I have lost friends. I've lost fortune, right? I've lost prestige. Now, let me explain that. The friends, prestige, fortune, all of those things to be lost are not because those things in themselves are bad. But if those things will rob you of your knowledge of Christ, then it's fine to lose them. Did I bring the balance properly? If the friends, if the fortune, if the money, if the relationships, if the prestige is at the expense of my relationship with Christ, then it's okay to lose it. And it's unfortunate that some people are not very bold enough to lose certain things for the knowledge of Christ. Now he says these things are garbage as compared to him. That's what Paul says. My disposition towards the things that seem so attractive to the world is garbage, is dung to me. You know, if a job is going to keep you away from Christ, then to hell with that job. Say yes. Oh, yes. If a boyfriend is going to keep you away from Christ, then to heaven. I know you'd be quick to say to hell with the boyfriend. To hell with the job, but to heaven with the boyfriend. Let him walk away. If a girlfriend is going to keep you away from Christ, let the girlfriend go. I count all things as loss for what? The excellence. And Paul says it this way, that it's not even loss to me. It seems like I lost something, but it's not even really lost. I don't miss anything. You know the way Paul thinks, says, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. It means I don't have any attraction to the world. That's number one. And number two, it's a two-edged sword. And the world has no attraction to me. The world sees me and doesn't even find me attractive. The world calls me a Jew man, and I'm fine being called a Jew man. Are you with me now? So don't look at people on social media, in your mental bubbles, the pictures you have created in yourself, and think you are missing out on something because of the life someone else is living. The life you have in Christ, you are content with it. Can I say that again? The life I have in Christ, I am content with it. Somebody say amen. So he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Let me read the Living Bible. It says, yes, everything is... Alright, can you find the TPT version for me of that same verse 8? Let me read the Living Bible. It says, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So now, what happens when someone doesn't feel this way? What does that say to you? When someone doesn't feel this way, when someone doesn't feel like Christ is worth all of it, what do you think? Help me. What do you think? It means the person doesn't have a revelation of the Christ himself. So if Christ is not worth it to you, you see, right under reflection in this verse, still under reflection, put it this way. Is Christ worth everything to me? So these are questions you're going to go back to answer to yourself. Is Christ worth everything to me? Do you have the TPT?
Yes.
Okay, read it for me.
To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness.
Your voice is very sweet to hear. Apart from the sweetness of your voice, the translation is sweet. The only thing I heard was manure.
Should I read it again?
Please read it. I didn't hear nothing. So read it again.
Philippians 3:8.
Yes.
To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap.
Hold on. To truly know him means letting go what? Everything in my past and throwing all the things that I boast on the garbage heap. Beautiful. I think that's fine. We can stop there. Amen. So let me give you some basics for discipleship. We're going to begin with this. Hopefully we'll finish and then we'll continue next week. Basics on discipleship. There are six things I will show you. Number one, person. Number two, personal growth in word and prayer. Personal growth in word and prayer. Number three, pastor. Number four, partner. Partner. Number five, protege. If you see, all of them are all P's, right? Okay, number six, prospect. So we'll start from number one, person. Number two, personal growth in word and prayer. Number three, pastor. Number four, partner. Number five, protege. Number six, prospect. So do you all have it? All right, so we'll put some scriptures and expound on them. These are basics for what you say discipleship is. Amen? So number one is what?
Person.
Okay. Okay. Now, on person, we must understand one thing. You must have a basic love for people. And I'm not talking about only Christians or your family members or believers. John 3:16, very primary. For God so, let's read it, let's quote it together. One to go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is God's disposition towards the world? He loves the world. So you must love people. That, see, if you can't be a disciple without loving people, it's impossible, highly impossible. So say this after me, I must love people. There must be a healthy aspect of your love for human beings. Just because someone is a human being, you have respect and love for the person. You don't have to know the person. You don't have to be keen to the person. You don't have to relate with the person. But you just must have a love for people. Amen, somebody. And you draw inference from how God loves us. Romans 5:8, it says, for God demonstrates his love, thank you, in that while we're yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. So God loved us even when we didn't deserve to be loved. So I want to speak to your heart on people. Because if you don't love people, you cannot disciple. So tell someone by your side, if you don't love people, you cannot be a disciple. All right, or you cannot disciple. Yes, thank you, all right. So if you don't, and I think it works both ways. You can't be a disciple, all right, because you won't receive from him who is discipling, and you cannot also disciple others, all right? So you must love people. There must be a healthy place of loving people. So reflection, do I love people? You write that down. Do I really love people? Please answer on your notes. And answer genuinely on a scale of 1 to 10. On a scale of 1 to 10. Do you really love people? So between no, those who are honest enough to say no, you're my friends because you are honest. Yeah? But I'll teach you how to love people. Then those who say yes, I hope you're saying the truth. Then in between yes and no, there's a scale of 1 to 9.9, right? So, some people love only good people. Have you seen those kind of people before? All right. If you love only good people and you don't love bad people, you are a no. Yeah, you are a no. Please, if you love only good people and not people who are not good, you are a no. So there must be a healthy, let me explain loving people. Loving people should never be because of the people. Loving people should always be because of you. It's your capacity. Do you have the capacity to love anybody? And please, I'm not talking about dating. Because some people now, when you say love, they just think about this one, can I date him? You know, some people's weird interpretation of things is, I'm being honest with you. Some people's weird interpretation of things, if I like you, is because I could have something with you. Okay, maybe I'm going too far. Or, I like your vibe. I don't need to like your vibe, I just love you. If I don't like your vibe, I will love you until your vibe perhaps changes. Because how am I supposed to minister the gospel to someone whose vibe is not good? So discipleship begins with persons. You must love people. There must be nobody you would say, I don't like. There must be nobody you would open your mouth to say, I don't like. Now, please, hear me. I did not say you must be friends with everybody. There's a difference between loving, being able to love anybody. You can't love everybody because you won't even know everybody. But you must be able to love everybody. Did I say two different things? I can love everybody doesn't mean I love everybody. When the opportunity presents itself to love someone, I will love because I am in touch with an opportunity to love. Okay? If I don't know someone, if I have not seen someone before, if I have not encountered someone, there is no someone to love that I have not encountered. But doesn't mean if I encounter the person, I can't love the person. So you must be able to love people to be a good discipler or even a disciple. Amen, somebody. Amen. You know what Jesus said about the rich young ruler? He looked at him and the Bible says he just loved him. Just loved him. Now, have you seen anybody who sees people and just hates people for the first time? Have you seen it before? Okay, ask your neighbor, have you done it before? Okay, so have you, now, that is something to work on, okay? If you see someone and you just conclude in your head why you shouldn't love someone, it means you are not yet rooted in Christ. You don't understand the gospel yet because the gospel begins with people. The gospel is for people. Praise the Lord. It doesn't mean that you will not have conflicts with people, but you must be able to love everybody. So I think what everyone needs to do in this house is to go back and practice loving people that is impossible to love. So that is the only way you are going to grow on this matter. Are you with me now? This is discipleship. So you have to now start to practice loving people that are impossible to love. So write that down. My responsibility is to love people that are impossible to love. That's the only way I can grow. Yeah, give the microphone to... Let me help you. CCPAs, look at you people. Thank you. Okay, my dear, go ahead, ask a question. Turn your mic on. Peter, help her.
I think it's okay. What does that look like practically to, like, someone you don't like, what does it look like to love them?
Okay, what it means to love someone you don't like?
Yeah, so if you don't have the right vibe with someone, like, so what does it look like, is it just, I just love you? I mean, how does that work?
Is your question, how does it manifest?
Yes, or? How does it manifest?
Okay, first of all, it would manifest with a conversation in your heart, with a sense of disdain for the person in your heart. Your heart towards the person is not right. You may not even say so many words, but you just are not, you're not in a good place with someone in your heart, right? I don't know how better way to put it, but there is a sense of disdain in your, Vera, sit down. All this moving up and down. Sit down, woman of God. It's discipleship class, okay? So it's a sense of, dishonor for someone, okay? Or a sense of a devalued way of looking at someone. You devalue or you demean the person in your heart, all right? And sometimes it may be translated in words or not, you know? So that's what it is. It could be maybe there was an offense, or it could just be you don't like the person's vibe, you see? And that needs to be dealt with. Now, please, church, you know, I've been teaching on offenses. Whenever you are in offense with someone, deal with it immediately. Don't wait for it to fester. Amen? I like the question she asks. It's a very honest question. Bodunde is always asking me honest, sincere questions, and I like it. All right? And so anybody who has anything bad towards someone, deal with it. Please, I'm not talking about trust, and I'm not talking about friendship. I hope you can separate the two.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Is there a difference between trusting someone and loving someone? All right, trusting someone means you are giving someone a responsibility beyond the person's capacity or according to the capacity you believe the person has. That's trust. But if someone has broken your trust, don't give someone a responsibility beyond the person's capacity. What you need to do is to build the person so the person comes to that place of understanding. You love the person to the place where he's able to handle the responsibility. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So it's two different things. Don't trust someone who is a thief with your money. Okay? The person has not built the capacity to have self-control. Are you following me? But loving the person doesn't mean not love. So not trusting the person with certain things doesn't mean not loving the person. You should love the person, but doesn't mean you can't trust the person with it because the person is not yet there. You get me now? Okay. Even Jesus said something. He says, there are some things I want to tell you, but you can't receive them now. So I won't tell you now. But later, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will reveal to you all truth. So Jesus allowed his disciples grow into capacity before he entrusted some things to them. There are some things Paul says. He says, I want to say some things to you, but all of you are babies. You're all children. And so I can't really express what I want to say. I can't trust you. But doesn't mean I can't love you. I can love you enough not to judge you, not to hate you, not to condemn you, and not to counsel you in the area of your possibility and potential to grow and to be better tomorrow. If you offend some people, they will never believe you can do better tomorrow. And you know that's not good. That's not a good spirit. So you must be open enough to see that people can change. People can be different. And if the people choose not to be different, that's not your fault. But you must leave that cap in your heart to say, okay, this person can change. So let's go back to the main point. The main point, back to the point, is being able to love anybody. So you must be there to be a discipler. If you're going to disciple people, you must be able to love anybody. Praise God. You must be able to love anybody. And some of you, your greatest test will be, as I'm talking right now, God is reminding you of someone you have said is my sworn enemy. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Now, love in the context of whatever it might be, based on your relationship or what kind of relationship it is, it could be to forgive the person. Okay? Now, you can forgive some people, but there are some relationships that you shouldn't have. I don't need to be close to certain relationships that draw me away from Christ, but I can forgive the person. That is loving. So please, loving everybody or being able to love everybody doesn't mean that you must go back to the things that betrayed your trust in Christ. If you had a relationship with someone or something that took you away from God, and I said you should be able to love everybody, I'm not saying go back and be chummy with what is chumming you out of Christ. That's foolishness. That's stupidity. Do you get what I'm saying? So somebody say persons, persons. Persons, persons, persons. You must deal with that area in your life. Honestly speaking, if God did not love us, Christ will not come. And let me tell you, if you don't love people, you will not preach. If you don't, see, if you don't love people, if you don't love people, you will never help them. You will never give, you will never preach, you will never show love, you will never care. And even if you care, you will care for selfish reasons. You probably will care to be praised. Not because you really love the person. That's why Paul distinguishes love by saying, if I give my body to be burned, doesn't mean it's love. Have you seen that scripture? It says, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, I am nothing. How can someone give his body to be burned and the Bible says he doesn't have love still? So that's what I'm telling you. That is beyond the action. It's beyond what you do for people. You must really have a heart that loves people. Praise God. Let me speak to pastors. There are a lot of pastors who don't love people. They are just professionally pastors. They are pastors because of what comes out of ministry, in ministry, for them in ministry. Not because they really love people, though. And let me tell you something. The gifts of the Spirit can work even without you loving people. I hope you know. Why? Because the gifts and the callings of God, they are without repentance. So I can heal the sick doesn't mean I love the sick. Because it's a gift of the Spirit. So that's why Paul writes of the gift of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Then he goes beyond that to 1 Corinthians 13 to now teach on love. He said, I show you a more excellent way. That beyond your gifts, raising the dead, healing the sick, opening blind eyes, if you don't love these people you are doing all these things for, you are nothing. Amen, somebody. So you must develop a heart that truly loves people. So say that together. I must develop a heart that truly loves people. So don't love only the people you know, only your family members, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your children. It's me, my family, and my I. You're more than that. Amen. Love people. Just love people. Amen. Love people. If you love people, you probably see opportunities to preach the gospel. So love people. Amen. Then number two, personal growth in word and prayer. For you to be a disciple or a good discipler, you must personally. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6. Please read for me, Aura. Okay, and we'll give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. Please read verse 4. Acts chapter 6. Everyone, let's read it together in concert. One, two, go. Is that it? Or am I missing it? So everyone, let's read what you have. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. One, two, go. All right, so we will give ourselves continually to what?
Prayer
and to the ministry of the word. Now, in discipleship, you must have a personal time for your prayer and the word. So that's number two. We're talking about personal growth in word and prayer. In discipleship, you must have a personal time for prayer and the word. Now, under that reflection, write this down. What do I give my most attention to? What do I give my most attention to? Answer it. Now, please, everything you're writing, you do the answer. I hope nobody's reading your notes. You don't have apropos by your side, right? Because some people will write and even copy your name. All right, so write it down. What do I give the most of my attention to? That's under your reflection. As a good disciple of Christ, you must develop in the place of personal growth in the word and prayer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly. Somebody say richly. Now, some of you have devotionals, you don't read it. You have your Bibles, you don't read your Bibles. All right? That you understand the gospel is not reason to not read the Bible. Make it a constant discipline to read and study your Bible every day. A constant discipline to study. Now, I tell you something. If you study your Bible 10 minutes every day, there's a lot about your life that could change every day. So you must give yourself to prayer and to the word. Let me tell you something. Pastors fall for this. Even pastors, a lot of pastors don't read their Bibles. A lot of leaders in church don't study their Bibles. Say, Pastor, I'm busy. That's why I can't study my Bible. You are not busy. You just don't prioritize correctly. Because you are busy to study your Bible, but you are not busy to eat. You're not busy to shower. If you are busy to eat and shower, then your case is very different. Do you get? You're not busy to mingle, to hook up, to connect, to do business, to make money. What again? I'm even talking about the most essential things. So you're not too busy. So nobody is too busy to study his Bible. So let's establish that. So I must read my Bible and study my Bible every day. Now let me explain the study I mean as a disciple. The study I mean is not just the study that the word, I'm reading the Bible so I can get blessed. I mean study. Study. I mean being able to read passages of the Bible, lengthy passages, and you are making notes. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are studying, or you can take it contextually, or you can study book by book, all right? You're trying to study the whole Bible. You want to understand the Bible. Or you can study, Pastor Ike will do a good job in teaching you how to study the Bible. Maybe one of these discipleship courses, Pastor Ike, you would take everyone on how to study. It can be contextually, it can be book by book, it can be chapter by chapter, or you are studying topically, you pick a topic, and then you study around the topic. I mean study. I hope you know there are times you're reading the Bible and it's not because you want to receive a word from the Lord. You are just studying the Bible because you want to study. You want to get to know more. That's the kind of study I'm talking about. So, do you study your Bible? A disciple is meant to study his Bible. So, you must have notes, because I'm sure a lot of you have notepads that you write how your day went. My sister does that. I don't know if she still does, but she's very meticulous about her day. My last sister, Dr. Dami. She would write everything. She would write everything about who she met, where she went to, and she's detailed at it. You know that she's the real doctor. She's so detailed that there is no encounter in the day that escapes her writing. You must see it in her journal. So if you can be that detailed, all right, I want you to employ your detail into the study of God's word. Study as if you are a pastor. That's how I want you to study. That's how to be a good disciple. And you know, you find out that when you begin to study right, you start to ask the right questions. Some of you are not anywhere near spiritual development because you're not even doing the primary thing, which is studying. All you lean on is what you hear on Wednesday and on Sunday. Even on Sunday, you still, it's hard for you to come. You see what I'm saying? So you must study the Bible. You must study the Bible. The Bible says, give attention to reading. Please show me that scripture. Pastor Chibuzo, find that scripture for me. It says, till I come, give attention to reading. 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 Give attention to reading. Read the whole of Galatians. Read the whole of Timothy. Read the whole of Titus. Read the whole of Corinthians. Whom is the text addressed to? What verse is it? 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. So 1 Timothy 4:13. Add it to personal development in the word and prayer. 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. Now I tell you, if you grow in study of the word and prayer, you are on a tangent to being a good disciple and a good discipler. You know, we started with the background that you live for Christ. You cannot live for Christ effectively if you're not doing these things. So I'm showing you how to live for Christ. This is what it means. Now, let's go to prayer. You must give attention to prayer. Now, you know what I want you to learn to do from today? Start to make deliberate, decisive times for prayer in your personal life. I'm not talking about praying when you're on your way to work. That's good. I'm not talking about praying when you are showering. Some of you hear more from the Holy Ghost in the bathroom. If you're here, say yes. Me too. Or when you're on the toilet seat, you hear deeper things. Some of you pray when you're doing your workout. That's fine. But I'm talking about a decisive time to pray, all right? Pray during those times, pray in the office. But a decisive time to pray, I mean, you tell yourself, by 3 o'clock today, I want to set out 5 minutes, 10 minutes to pray. Take out time, go and pray. Then come out. And you're not chatting with anybody. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not doing WhatsApp, you're not doing Instagram, you're not doing Snapchat. You are not distracted, you are praying. That's what it means to be, that's discipleship. So there must be a good time. And please, it's not, don't let anything discourage you. When I say go and pray, I don't know how to pray for 3 hours. Nobody's asking you to pray for 3 hours. Start with 5 minutes. Do you understand? Start with 10 minutes. But just make it consistent. Make it consistent. Devote yourself to prayer. You see the word devote there? It's a devotion. It's something I have given myself to without distraction. So, now if you do this, you see that a lot of impurities will fall off naturally. A lot of things that you are struggling with, I don't know how to get out of it, it will just leave your life. Some things will just be fine. So, tell your neighbor, devote yourself to the ministry of the word and prayer. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, it says, study to show yourself what? Approved. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody say amen. Pastor Chibuzo, of what scripture did you quote? 2 Timothy what? 1 Timothy what? 4:13. Okay. 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. Then number 3, we said pastor. So your pastor is part of discipleship. We may not be able to finish today, but your pastor is part of discipleship. Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 13. Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 13. Now please hear this. There's a difference between your personal study of the word, your devotion of the word, your personal time to pray, and the place of a pastor in your life. Now, the place of a pastor in your life is a divine arrangement by God to disciple you. Okay? The place of a pastor in your life is a divine arrangement by God to disciple you. So let's read. Ore, please read for me. Okay. Running blind today.
Ephesians 4, verse 11.
Yes, please.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature.
Okay, thank you. That's fine. Thank you. So to some he gave apostles. This is the apostle. The thumb is the apostle. What's the index finger? Prophet. The one that points is the prophet. What's the longest finger? The evangelist, the one who reaches out. Go therefore. So the longest finger is the evangelist. Then the marriage finger is pastor. Then the small one, the teacher. The small finger can get into your ear. So that's why it says, pay attention to. So we use this to say this is the teacher. Amen. But in the real sense, pastor and teacher are actually one ministry. The pastor who is a teacher. So the role of the pastor, the apostle, the teacher, the evangelist is to equip the saint for ministry, for the work, to equip the saint for the work of ministry. All right? So you need a pastor in your life. Colossians 1 verse 27. Now I'm saying this because there are people who say, I serve the kingdom, but don't belong to a local church. Have you seen those people before? Can I get there? Okay. So it is, you are not in balance when you say you are serving the body of Christ and don't belong to a local church. You're not in balance. So you see them traveling from place to place. Apostles, they call themselves apostles. They are evangelists. An evangelist should have a pastor. Yes. A prophet, if he's not pastoring a local church, should have a church that he submits to. Are you following this? Now, there are people who are families. They say, we're into children ministries. Let me take that for example. And what they do is they service children all over the world globally. But they don't go to church on Sunday. All right? So the local church is God's design. So a pastor is, the work of a pastor is God's design to discipling people. Praise God. So, it's important that we understand that. Now, Colossians 1, 27 to 29. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Colossians 1, 27, 29. 1:27-29. Please read for me.
To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ.
So Paul says, so that we may present everyone. So the job of the pastor is to present everyone mature in Christ. Is that gotten? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17.
Obey those who rule over you.
Obey those who rule over you, huh?
And be submissive, okay. For they watch out for your souls, okay. As those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief,
okay.
For that would be unprofitable for you.
All right, it says, so obey those who rule over you, for they watch over your what? Your souls. Are you reading the Bible? Are you all with me? Okay. Obey those who what? Rule over you. And be submissive to them. Because they what? Watch over your souls. They will give account of your soul. So your posture towards your pastor has to be obedience and submission. Because they rule over you. They are to present you faultless. They are to present you, all right, mature and perfect in Christ. It is part of the job of the pastor. So your obedience is to make the presenting easy. Your submission is to make the presenting easy. Sometimes the pastor is trying to present you perfect, but because you are very disobedient and stubborn, he cannot easily do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, so the posture of the member is to be obedient and what? Submissive. So that the work of the pastor, which is presenting into perfection, is easy. Are you following me now? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I may not say this again. I wish I'm not recording, but it's fine. Let me just say this. There is no pastor who doesn't know those in his congregation that are easier to bless. Yes, so every pastor, including me, every pastor, as long as you're a pastor, there will be people in your congregation which will be easy for you to bless. Because of their posture towards you as the pastor. So the members have a responsibility and the pastor has a job to do. The job of the pastor is to teach, is to disciple, is to discipline, is to correct. So that he presents everyone perfect. But there are people in the church whom the pastor knows. So he doesn't bother himself with those. So I'm speaking... He doesn't bother himself and leaves them to God and to the general word of God that comes from the pulpit that services the entire body of Christ. But it's easier, you see, it's just somehow easy for... I was listening to Pastor, a man of God, I think it was a conversation, and he said something yesterday that struck me, that the way Nicodemus approached Jesus... He approached him so humbly that Jesus didn't even know when he started teaching him. He first of all called Jesus Rabbi. Now, you know, in the daytime, because Nicodemus appeared to Jesus by night. But in the daytime, they were insulting. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. So he and the other Pharisees were insulting Jesus in the afternoon. But in the night, he now says, Rabbi, we know that you are one sent from God. Forget what we said in the afternoon. It's just protocol. You get the idea. But he says, Rabbi, we know that you are one sent from God. And then Jesus now begins to teach him effortlessly. So there are people that a pastor will effortlessly teach because of how easy it is they have made their pastor able to teach them. So your posture, every time I'm with a spiritual leadership, I'm always quick to learn not teach at that. That's not the time to teach. If I'm with my father, I am doing more of the listening so that I can draw from him. If I'm with Bishop Wale, he's doing a lot of the talking, not because I don't know what to say, but I want him to talk to me. So, the place of the pastor is to present perfect the people to God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And you must not despise the place of your pastor in your life is important to you. You must not despise the place of your pastor. All right? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
There are people who have said, I'm not under anybody, I'm under Christ. I've seen those people before. All right? Let me tell you that you are always under someone in Christ. I give you scripture. I give you two scriptures and then we'll close. We'll continue with Partner, Prodigy, and Prospect next Wednesday. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3:21, verse 2:23. Use the King James Version. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 to 23. King James, yes. Read it, blessing. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21.
Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ and Christ is God.
That's right. So all things, somebody say all things,
are yours.
When Paul says all things are yours, he means people. He's not talking about houses and cars here now. He's saying every gift in the body of Christ is yours. Are you with me, someone? Is that the King James Version?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you.
All right, let me read it from my... It says that we beseech you, brethren, to know them. Somebody say to know them.
Know them.
All right, I've seen people who say, I don't like to really know my pastor. Have you seen those kind of people before? I don't like to know my pastor. So that I don't get too familiar. There's someone who told me one time, say, Pastor Phil, all the places I've gone to in my life, I've never been, I usually don't get close to my pastors. Have you heard that before? All right, so first of all, there's already a weird way of thinking with that. And I'll explain to you. Now, you can be close and not familiar. And you can be distant and disrespectful. So your familiarity or regard or honor is not always a function of how close or how far. What you should even aspire to be and do is to be able to have a healthy relationship with someone and not disrespect the person. That means you are growing. Because if you look at the model of discipleship, Jesus, watch this now. I think it's in John 13 or Matthew 13. The Bible says Jesus called his disciples to himself and he taught them and sent them out. So he called them to himself. So calling his disciples to himself, there's a level of closeness. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when you say, I can't be close to my leader, or I can't be close to my pastor, it is a mental cap. There's a predisposed mind to a potential relationship that you are trying to control with your predisposed mind. If I say, when I go to church today, I will not speak to anybody because I am tired. How do you know that the Lord will not give you strength to say hi to everybody? So the moment you get to church, you tell yourself, I'll be quiet today because I don't have time for anybody. Now, you have suppressed the leading of the Spirit in case He was going to give you strength. So I'm telling you that if you have a predisposed mind to anything, you have become your controller. So I don't say, this is what I always do. It is not what I always do. I do as I am led. Are you learning? So when I hear people say, I don't like to be close to my pastors because I don't want to see something in my pastor that will make me feel like, why did I see it? No, you should be able to see something. And I'm not even saying you will see something. But I'm saying that you should be able to see something and still honor your pastor. Now, Jesus called his disciples, and the Bible says that he wanted to wash their feet. He took off his garment and tied a towel. What does that mean? In between taking off his garment and tying a towel, what is that? No, tell me now, what is that? So it means the disciples saw his what? Nakedness. But none of the disciples wrote about his nakedness. None of his disciples wrote about his nakedness. I don't want to be close to Pastor Phil because I like to always give. So in fact, some of you will see me and pass. You should be able to see your pastor and happily go and greet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Be happy that you are seeing your pastor. I'm not talking about those who are lobbying, who like to do eye service. Even me, I know those ones. But I'm talking about a healthy posture of the heart that is not ruled by a law to say, I don't usually, I don't do, that's for children. Amen. Praise God. Because one day you will marry. If you're not already married, you wake up, you will see your wife, you see your husband. Every day. As the sun goes up and goes down. You wake up, you see your wife. You wake up, you see your wife. You wake up, you see your husband. You see your husband. You will get tired of the same face every day. But you must be able to honor and apportion value. So that's not a correct theory that I usually don't get close to my pastors. It's not. And please, you know that I'm not looking for friends. Amen. I'm very secure. I'm not even talking about friendships. I'm talking about a healthy disposition to be comely, to be warm, to be approachable, to be... Do you get what I'm saying? So you must value the place of your pastor. This is discipleship. I'm teaching you guys. Amen. So you can be under someone in the Lord. Let me read that scripture. It says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in whom? Somebody say it now. You're not saying it with me. Very good. And are over you in the Lord. So don't let anybody tell you, I follow Christ. I don't follow people. I don't follow men. I follow Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen, somebody. So we're going to stop here. We did 6. The first P is what? Person. Second P is what? Personal growth. Third P? What? Pastor. Fourth P? Partner. Fifth P? Prodigy. Sixth P? Prospect. So we're going to look at the rest on Wednesday. Praise the Lord. All right, clap if you are blessed. You must have a healthy love for people. You must love people genuinely. Tell your neighbor, say, love people genuinely. Then number 2, have personal time for the word and prayer. Then number 3, regard the place of your pastor in your life. Okay? Praise the Lord.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening, and for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.